All right, well, welcome to session 20, and we're going to be considering Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, and the context of this session is what we considered last week, that the truth of Jesus' total fulfillment of Psalm 46 through 8 was the focus. If you remember last week, it was an amazing thing that the Psalm of David, written 1,000 years before Christ walked the earth, Jesus being the living Word of God with the written Word of God coming out of his mouth, quotes the Psalm, turns certain phrases to make it totally applicable to himself. And the most striking part of that was that instead of, "Thou hast given me an open ear," which is what the psalmist wrote, what Jesus speaks is, "Lo, thou hast prepared for me a body that was going to be sacrificed to by our redemption." So, unbelievably beautiful synergy between Old Testament and New Testament. And this book is just loaded with these. You know, how many? And we're going to do it again. So that was the context. That was the first part, that the truth of Jesus' total fulfillment of Psalm 46 through 8, as he willingly presents his body that God had prepared for him as a sacrifice for the sin of man. And then the second part was, actually when I was kind of going over this, there was one other scripture that I would have liked to include last time. But it's the understanding of this two-pronged restoration afforded us through the blood of Christ when we sin. And, you know, number one is forgiveness for the actual sin that we committed, for the act of rebellion or disobedience or whatever it was. But it's so important to go the next step beyond that understanding that we're forgiven to the blood of Christ, so powerful, so pure, that we are delivered from the consequence of our sin, which is this guilt-stained, shamed conscience that unless the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon it, that conscience ever lives to condemn us as unacceptable and hopeless. And that is not what God intends for us in Christ at all. And, you know, the more I think about this, the more I'm just looking at my own life. And, you know, this dragging around dead corpses. That's the only thing I can think about is this guilt-stained, you know, well, you really screwed up and somehow you're going to have to make this better on your own. And it's all just pride-driven. You're just trying to justify yourself and you're never going to get there. And we are delivered from that. And the psalm that came out of this is, that spoke to this, Psalm 32:5. I put it right in there. This is Psalm of David, so who knows what he did prior to this one, but he says, "I acknowledged my sin to thee." So that's, you know, confessing your sin. That's the first part. "I did not hide my iniquity." But then listen to this. "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." He nails this thing. You know, we talk so much about sins being forgiven, but how much do we talk about guilt being cleansed and our consciences and our subconsciouses being washed clean? And that led to just a little teaching, or not even a teaching, just a consideration about sin. What is involved in sin? You know, in that psalm, there's three different things that are mentioned. One is sin. One is iniquity, and one is transgression. And I heard a teaching on this one time. I'm not really sure how it went, but it looks just, and this is wide open for discussion. Believe me, this isn't dogma at all. But if you look at what you might call the three layers of the sinful deed, number one, this is on your handout, the actual sin, the actual sinful deed that you perpetrated. But what's the substrate for that? Where does that come from? And that's where transgression is a mindset of rebellious disobedience. You know, that sin that you perpetrated didn't come out of thin air. You thought that. That was something that was in your spirit before you ever committed it. And then you can go to the deepest level, and that is iniquity. And iniquity, if you look at the iniquity quotes in Scripture, they're very strong. It's almost, that's the strongest word. And that makes reference to iniquity, the total inward corruption of our fallen nature. So you have this layering. You have, you know, the sin that you did, you have the mindset that drove that sin, and then you have this horror in you from the fall of, you know, that's, you're just corrupt. And that's, and then so you have sort of these layers. Now, what do you think of that?
I think it should go the opposite way.
All right, go ahead. How does it go?
Iniquity, then transgression, then sin. Because it's in every one of us.
Yeah.
You know, we look at the news, we're horrified, but every single one of us has the capability to do these awful things.
I so agree with you. Yeah.
And when I was cleaning houses, I would see something, and my mind would say, why don't you take it? I wouldn't think of that.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like, wait a minute.
It comes from
that.
Yeah. I agree.
And, you know, you literally have to say, no.
Yeah.
What are you thinking? Do you know what I mean? So I know it's in here.
Yeah, it is.
And I don't know if that's me or the enemy saying, hey, nobody will ever know. Why don't you take it? And it just, but you know that if you did, eventually you'd have to confess.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit would just keep.
Yeah. We all know exactly what she's saying.
And I feel embarrassed to even say that, but those thoughts come into my mind.
I think we all know that.
See what I mean? So that's why I think it would should be.
You ever driving down the road and you see somebody walking, you say, well, what if I just turn and smash this person over? You know, I'm having a perfectly great day, and then here I want to murder somebody.
See what I mean?
I mean, to me,
Jeff, none of us have ever done like that.
But see, it's just a fleeting thought. Though. It's not that you, but I think it's an arrow from Satan.
Yeah,
I really do. I think when you are just minding your own business and some weirdo thought, like, I think that is Satan taking a shot.
Yes.
Absolutely.
So, trying to play on that fallen nature.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And so then you have to decide if you do. Take them up on that, you know, the mindset of rebellious disobedience. Because if
you deserved it anyway, you know.
Yeah, exactly. Right? Like I walked out of Stop and Shop without paying for my Valentine card.
Oh,
they'll never know, you know. But I'll know.
I know.
So I went back in and paid for it.
That is real.
But that's God.
Yeah.
If it didn't have God, I would be like, yeah, well, whatever.
Well, I don't.
Laughing. It's just people are people.
Yeah. So anyway, I totally agree with you. I don't know how these three fit, but they are all involved.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the key. You know, we are rotten to the core.
Yeah.
You know, some people really get upset with the concept of total depravity of man as it's preached in Calvinism. I am so sorry. You look in the newspaper and you look at your own heart and you know, you know, that if you withdrew. If God withdrew his grace from the human race completely,
you'd be no different.
It would be unspeakably hideous.
Yeah.
It would be like what went on right before the flood.
That's going to be the tribulation.
Well,
pretty much.
Yeah. So, anyway, but I just had to go there for...
That's great.
Because the beauty of this is all of those layers. And, you know, forgiveness in Christ for committed sin covers all of those layers. Mm-hmm. The guilt-stained conscience is cleansed, purified, perfected, and restored. And that is a wonderful thing to contemplate. So, and remember, the engine of this is the purity of the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ's blood is infinitely pure. That means God's forgiveness for us is infinitely complete. We're dealing in infinites all the way up and down the pipe here. And that's how we can have hope that we really will be in heaven with God and in fellowship with him, even though I'm driving down the road and I'm going to take this guy out on a you know, guardrail.
You know, Jeff, I brought this up in the women's group about the two prongs of forgiveness because it fit right into what.
Oh, what are you guys studying?
Genesis, with Abraham now. And so it's continuing on. And I mean, a couple of light bulbs went on. People were going, oh. And it's now in studying more about Abram, I realized that, you know, the Lord knows your weakness, you know, whatever it is, being free or taking somebody out or whatever it is, insecurity, fear, whatever. Mm-hmm. And because he loves us, he'll keep bringing us back to the same thing. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we're going, why in the world did Abram go and do this thing again with his wife after he was told this is the woman, you know, in a year she's going to have, you know, the promised seed?
Yeah.
Why did he go to Gerar and why did he go to Abimelech and say you're my sister again? We're all like so self-righteous about it.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, when you look through that, it's you know, he's frightened of man.
Mm.
You know, he's frightened, and so God's going to keep bringing us back to that thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, over and over again, he'll let you out the store. I mean, I'm just using it as an example with the little thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then see what you do with it. Not that he'll see what you do with it, but it's not for him to see what you'll do with it. It's for you to realize, no, I'm going to follow the Lord.
That's right.
And I'm going to trust the Lord in this, and I'm going to go and bring it back. Or, you know, and so that's, so when you come back to something again and you go, I'm in the same thing that I was, you know, when I first became a Christian, you know, and he's trying to get you to say, you don't trust me right there.
Yeah.
So this is just really powerful. I'm glad you brought it up again.
You know, I think God really wanted us to nail this thing because I do think that a lot of psychiatric disorders and struggles and depression and anxiety are right here.
Yeah, because that's what you're dealing with.
Yeah, that's
guilt.
What you're dealing with. You're dealing with your guilt, what you did when you were 15, and Satan just mashes us with that stuff.
And you cannot get rid of that without the blood
you
of Christ.
You can't.
Yeah.
And you have to realize the power, the power, the purity and the power of the blood of Christ. That is it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the end.
So, I mean, you can find out in therapy that, oh, yeah, I'm like everybody else, just like we all said.
Mm. Hey, there's a seat here for you. We got two of them.
No, this way I sit in the back. If I'm already getting punished, I'm here already.
Get out of here.
Let's talk about guilt.
Wow, we're just talking about being cleansed of all that.
Just about you. Here you go.
Yeah,
I
mean, I figure it's always best to be prepared.
That was a classic. Well, if the righteousness came through the door, you'd be washed right out the window. They just come in like a flood and fill out the floor. All right. Anyway, so that's just from last week. So, some light in the beginnings here. So forgiveness in Christ covers all three layers of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And we are restored to the uttermost. This is where the uttermost comes in. Oh, wait, when you see that word, when you read that scripture that we are cleansed of the uttermost, think of those three layers.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're there for. You know, these two dimensions. We have eternal forgiveness and we have forgiveness to the uttermost. Mm-hmm. So it's deep to the depths of infinity and it's that long. I mean, how good is this?
Mm-hmm.
How good is this?
Thank God.
Holy mackerel. All right. So this session... We're going to pick it up in verse 11. The learning target for this session is really just, there's one major one, but there's always obviously several things, but it's to understand that included in the new covenant promises is God's forgiving the sin of the penitent believer and his remembering the sin no more, thus obviating, which means setting aside, the believer's need to present an offering for his sin that would afford his access to God. So we're going to talk about God's holy amnesia on this one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I mean, if you think about that, that's pretty wild. I just love God. He's so cool.
We don't forget.
I know.
Which is why the guilt is such a great tool to destroy us. Because we don't ever forget.
Yeah. That's a good point. All right, so let's read 11 through 18, and somebody who's got Kala Umgawa today. Just read with passion.
And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.
Okay, thanks. Okay, let's go line by line. So this verse 11, and every priest stands, by standards, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. What is the flavor of that verse? What kind of emotion do you see there?
Well, again, that our human antics, or whatever you want to call them, are just, they're not acceptable. They're never going to.
He's also doing them by rote.
Yes.
Not, there's no real, it doesn't sound like there's any real belief there. There's any real faith there. Yeah. It's just, this is my job. I got to go out. It's kind of like time to make the donuts.
Kind of like that. That's perfect. Yeah. It's the donuts.
And there's no hope there either.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a powerful word for that.
Say it.
Futility.
Futility. I love that word, futility.
It is just, this is futility in action here. Yeah, it's futility. It's another word that came as perfunctory. Does anybody know what that means? Mm-hmm. That just means what Jack was saying. This is, you know, I looked up in the dictionary. It's done without care or interest or merely as a form or routine. So imagine a priest who had been in the service in the temple, just one of the regular priests, not the great, you know, and every day he stands daily, he does the same. I mean, how is this? Now, I'm sure there were some that were.
I'd be careful.
Yeah, go with that.
Because they're being obedient.
Well,
I
was going to say, there is, it is possible, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. They do not recognize that. They know that they're paying, they're following what they understand
what they did,
is
yeah.
the law.
Mm-hmm.
And they, so I don't, and they're chosen by lot to go in and do this. So I'm not sure for them that they're going in thinking this is all a waste of my time.
No.
This is the same priest that once a year goes into the Holy of Holies, right?
Well, they're talking about all the priests, I think.
Sacrifice.
Yeah, they stand still, every priest.
Every priest.
So they're out in the outer court. I so agree. Remember this, the Christ is, you know, these guys did this in faith, and they were buying or getting that bank account that Christ had for them. Their righteousness was, you know, their obedience was righteousness. If they did this with passion and meaning, I so agree. I didn't mean, I wasn't going to ever say.
Not all of them would have been like that, just walking out there and doing their job. But after a while, some of them would be just saying, okay, here's another one, here's a dove. Here's this. Here's that.
And that's, God
that's
knows. Yeah, that's
the part of the from that verse is that it doesn't matter at the end. It's Jesus who is the ultimate sacrifice, and it's Jesus who sanctifies us and puts us right up there with God.
Yeah, that's. I mean,
right. The work that they're doing could pay. Again, pay the cost of the sin, but could never take it away.
That.
It took the perfect sacrifice of Jesus to take it away. I think that's what's.
And it all, but it all looks forward to Him, and you're drawing on His bank account that is infinitely rich for your justification.
And do you think it was to drive them to a little bit of hopelessness?
I don't know. I don't think
I'm
so.
Sure.
I just think it's human nature that.
But I mean, that's what I mean. Human nature.
You know,
it was the repetitive thing.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, you know.
Well, I think the only hopelessness would be that Messiah had not yet returned. How long, Lord, do we have to wait?
Okay, that's
we're always looking towards the return of the Messiah.
That's a good way to look at it.
And that was where their hope lay.
One of these things that I see in here is what you talked about, God's holy amnesia. You don't see that here because it's day after day after day after day.
I mean, you wonder if they thought, don't these people ever stop sinning? I mean, I have to do this every single day. For this kind of sin, if you read Leviticus, there's a different kind of sacrifices for each kind of sin. And it's like, they must get to the point where realization of they never can stop.
Yeah.
It just can't stop.
Well, they look at their own life and see the truth, don't they? All right, well, listen, what's symbolized by the position of this priest as he stands daily at his service?
The work is never done.
It's never finished.
Work is never done.
There's no rest here. Right. You're always standing. And there's tremendous symbolism, because when you move on to verse 12,
it's finished.
And here we go. But, all right, whenever you see something like that, it means in contrast to, but we're going to see a distinction here. What do you see? What is the position of Christ Jesus in the heavenly tabernacle?
He's sitting.
He is seated. And notice that everything is in the past tense. Mm-hmm. You know, in verse 11, it's that stands daily offering. It's all present. But now, so the beauty of that is what?
It's finished.
The work is complete. It's done. The work is done.
Yeah. It's finished. It's complete. You know, the writer had even gone there way back in Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, I think it says, when he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. So. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus was handed the book of Isaiah, what happened? He sat down. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. And all eyes were upon him.
Yeah.
And then he said those incredible words.
Yeah, this has been fulfilled in your sight today.
It's fulfilled in your hearing.
In your hearing, okay.
Yeah. I just... that's
every little detail.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So, standing unfinished. The Levitical priesthood's work was perpetually unfinished. But in Christ, it's all finished. It's all complete. I just want to read you a little bit from Linzel here. Here, in this verse, and in 1:3, after expression sat down is used, I'm sorry, the expression sat down is used of the finished work of Christ in the tabernacle and in the temple. The priests performed their function standing. The high priest who entered the Holy of Holies also stood. The work of the Aaronic priesthood was an unfinished work, but when Christ accomplished his work of redemption, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, or at the right hand of God, signifying a perfect and completed work. So, what's the other thing that's symbolized by where he's sitting?
He's right next to God.
Yeah. Yeah. Speaking of what?
Authority.
Yeah,
co-rulership.
Yes.
Yeah.
Co. Mm. Co-equal.
Mm-hmm.
Co-eternal. The same in substance, but distinct in subsistence. So you have the beauty of the Trinity unfolding there.
Mm.
So he's in that position of absolute authority, right? God could have put his throne here and Jesus, you're down here. You know what I mean? No. They're together on the same platform. And I just love that. So, yeah, that's the other thing that you should see in that positioning. All righty. This is going swimmingly. Let's see. So now let's move on to He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, there's something that follows in verse 13. So, what is the next item on the divine timetable that God has ordained?
Put the enemies under his footstool.
Yeah. Does anybody know the psalm that? This is another one of these tremendous Old Testament, New Testament correlations.
The same one he keeps going back to in Hebrews. Psalm 110.
Yeah. Yeah. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And he had already mentioned this one, you know, like Bill said, back in verse 13 of chapter 1. It's amazing. It's like, what do they call it? It goes on before a play when they do all the music for that they're going to hear, and then you actually hear it in the show.
The overture?
Overture. That's what he's doing. We're seeing all of this. Chapter 1 is like an overture, and he's taking all of these scriptures from the Old Testament and then introducing you to them and then nailing them into place to create this incredible letter. So, yeah. Good. Thank you for that. All the shows I've been through, I couldn't remember that. So, there is this time coming that is going to be an amazing time. And how sure is the Christ of the promise of Almighty God?
Absolutely sure. We would have never.
Yeah.
It was iffy, you know, and why
you really
would we
gonna
go
do this,
there?
Dad?
Yeah.
Is this right? Can you imagine Jesus questioning? You know. No. He's infinitely sure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think there's no doubt. You know, he's enthroned in the place of sovereignty and power. And he has the sure hope, based on the Father's own word to him, that all his enemies are to be subdued beneath his feet. So, what scripture does that bring to mind, that bringing the enemy under the feet of Christ? What is the process? There's a tremendously thrilling scripture that tells you how this comes about. You have to go where? You got to go.
Revelation.
Revelation, absolutely.
When the rider on the white horse.
Yes! Let's go there. I'll tell you. John, you got the job. 19, 11 through 16.
I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Mm-hmm. Thank God.
Amen.
That John had that revelation so that we can. I mean, I'm so sorry. The movie media hype can never come close.
Mm-mm.
I don't care what you've been watching. There's just nothing that can hold a candle to what's going to transpire
mm-hmm.
when this age is drawn to a close. And so, I mean, the symbol. You could spend weeks in that. I mean, there's mm-hmm. look at some of the symbolism: the robe dipped in blood, and the. It's just a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. All right. Any other thoughts before we go to 14? Now, 14 is quite a verse. 14 reads, "For," again, that's kind of a new direction. But the writer says, "For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So, what is the nature of the impact of Christ's sacrifice? How do you, what kind of feeling do you get about that? Make this verse into two different divisions. Number one, he has perfected for all time. So what's the nature of that? Of Christ?
There's the past tense completed.
Yeah.
Of that.
Yeah.
That his work is done.
Yeah.
Right. His work in us is ongoing.
Yeah.
I think that's kind of
Yeah, it's decisive. It's uniquely singular. There's never been one before, and there will never be another after. And it's eternal, so it's I just love that. It's past tense, finished work. And then just a little reflection on that. Jesus has secured the permanent continuance of the believer's right relation to God as Christ's righteousness is imputed, you know, paid to the account of the penitent believer. That's somebody who is truly humbled himself before God and repent, who has cast himself upon the mercy of God. So this is the freedom of access that is really what the human soul has always been seeking. You know, we've talked about this a little in the past, that there is something in every human being that they are looking for access and acceptance from God or whatever they're pursuing, whether it's, you know, the gods of other religions, but we're kind of meant to go in that direction.
Mm-hmm.
So, all right, so that's, he has perfected for all time. But then, and that's past tense, but look at the second part of this verse. What do you see there?
Being.
Yeah.
Sanctified.
Because he's outside of time. He's done.
Good. It's, that's so important to hold on to that.
Within time, so we are constantly going through what he's already seen finished.
Yeah. Good. Does everybody see that? Does any grammarians here know what tense this verse is?
What's the word again? Grammarians? Oh, grammarians. Okay. It's like...
being made.
Continuing present.
Yeah, yes. Present, progressive.
I was the English major, and she's the one who knows this stuff.
Hey, you guys are, you know, one flesh. You've been together a while.
Yeah.
Starting to rub off. Yeah. Present, progressive. Now, what does that mean to us?
It's ongoing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's a change happening. We are progressing towards something. It's not just the ongoing status, if you will. It's,
right.
It's the movement,
mm-hmm.
the transformation that's taking place.
Right.
It's, you know,
mm-hmm.
progressive aspect.
Reminds me of one of those drawings that you had where you had us walking towards the light. We don't see our shadow. And I'm seeing that as a progression because our shadow is always following us, and so that we're progressing. And I like that. That just right came to my mind when you were talking about that.
Unless we turn around.
Unless we turn away.
And then what? What do you see?
You see the darkness.
You see your own personal.
And then you see the gifts again.
That's right.
Horrible place to hang out.
That was from the retreat, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Way back.
It's not like that song.
Retreat a couple years ago. Yeah.
Oh my gosh! Yeah, I remember that. That was crazy. So, this is such an important thing. And, you know, our sanctification is present progressive. It is moment by moment. Every single experience that we have comes through God before it gets to us. Mm-hmm. And all of it is useful. I mean, who can give me a testimony to that? It doesn't have to be anything big and heavy. But
say that again. Testimony to what?
To how... we're in this present progressive sanctification, then that every single thing that happens to you in your life is useful. If you give it to God to move through it and educate you in it. I mean, Nancy, you got your eyes as big as saucers.
Well, no, I was just thinking of when my second husband died, and when he committed suicide, and you know, you think it's such a horrible thing, but God did use it because he brought this woman into my life that was a friend of a friend of a friend that I didn't know at all. But we spent the afternoon together talking because her husband had just shot himself. And, you know, I think so. God uses everything.
Yeah.
He uses everything. And I only saw her that once, but I did really feel used by God in the process of helping her to heal.
Wow.
You know, and not feel the guilt, because that goes along so much with suicide. You feel guilty and you take on things. Wow. So, you know, to help her understand that, you know, it's not something you did. So it was just a real blessing.
Man. Wow. Thank you. That's absolutely excellent. Mm. So, you know, I think many of us can attest to the worst things that have happened are the most powerful when they're given to God.
Yeah.
Our Father loves us so much that if we are going to get really drilled in the worldly understanding of it, his rescue and his restoration is going to be every bit as powerful as the darkness that we walked through.
Absolutely.
Isn't that incredible? You know, so. Well, jeez. Where do you go with this? This is great. I mean, I think we better quit right now. I think we're done. No. So it is a present progressive sanctification. I just made some notes under here. Those are being sanctified. And then under number two, the believer's sanctification unto glorification is unstoppable. That is so important. When you really have hit a pothole, you must look up. Mm-hmm. And understand that this too is going to be useful, and this too is part of my sanctification. And the reason it's unstoppable, I can't say this enough, so pure and so powerful is the offering that Jesus has made on our behalf. That's where the infinite power of sanctification comes from. Think of all the human beings that ever walked this earth. That blood is so infinitely powerful that it could sanctify unto glorification every single person.
Mm-hmm.
That's how powerful the blood of Christ is.
Mm.
And we must never forget the remarkable nature of this offering Jesus has made for our sin, for believers' sin. It is a source of unfailing hope amid the despair of worldly circumstance, a shining light piercing the crushing heaviness and panic of personal darkness.
Mm. Wow.
And that is why we worship God.
Amen.
I mean, all that you went through, you know, and there Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me and rest. Mm. For I am lowly and meek, and you will find rest for your soul. You could have been a serial killer and came to Christ in prison, and this is going to hold up for you.
Yeah.
It's big stuff.
Mm.
Mark, what do you think? Yeah. Tremendous scriptures these are.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we really run freely in a harness. You know, the harness is that beautiful thing that our sanctification is completed. It is a done deal. It's past tense. And sanctification under glorification it's a finished work, but we run freely. And that's the moment by moment. That's we are being sanctified. There's choices that are made. God never says you must. He gives you, you're made in his spiritual image, so you have a choice.
I just want to say, too, that it is useful, everything that happens to us, definitely, but we may not know it right now.
Oh,
we may
go
not
with
know
it. Yeah.
It.
Do you have an experience?
Well,
example?
Not. I have many, but I don't. Not one's coming to mind now, but thing is, we don't know who we might be affecting.
Wow.
We don't know who God is using. We don't know any of that. His plan is so, like I keep saying, multifaceted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we're just a little part of it. It's not just about us.
Right.
It's whatever happens to us affects, it's like ripples.
Right? Yeah.
And we may never know it, but we have to trust that that's his sanctification process. Yeah.
That's him being out of time.
Right.
Because something could have happened to you 20 years ago and it's going to affect somebody tomorrow.
Mm.
Because you have that experience of being with God and walking with him, that you can then put that out and help somebody else. And he uses you in that way. And that's again, we never know what it's going to be. And we never know who we're going to touch.
Sometimes we know right away.
Yeah.
Did you ever get caught in traffic or something? You have to be somewhere and then all of a sudden you come across an accident that could have been you. Or then you pray for that person.
Mm.
We just never know. What we say may not be anything to us, but if it's the Holy Spirit coming out, it may affect somebody.
Mm.
Years later, people have said, you said something to me that affected me.
I don't remember it at all.
Right?
Isn't that?
That's how you know that the Lord is working through you. And that's the greatest feeling.
So good.
That is just so beautiful.
You're just living your little old life in the power of the Holy Ghost. And
thank you, Lord.
Unbeknownst to you.
He says, here, have a blessing today.
Yeah.
You know, it's a beautiful thing.
But then again, like Naomi, we may never know,
right.
You know, what God, you know, told her husband or sons, and she said, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter, for God has dealt bitterly with me. And yet because of her tragedy, God was birthing the line of Christ. She never saw it
in
her lifetime, but that's what he did. Yes. So I always try to think of that when something is, you know, going on that brings you into a dark place, and you know, and yet there's a plan and a purpose for all of that.
That's very important, is that to remember that when you get into that place of confusion and not understanding and then feeling guilty and bad, to then be vulnerable and honest before God and say, I don't get this. Is this really part of your love plan for me? Or have I stepped out of your will and I'm being punished? You know, you have to at that point. And usually at that point, that's when you don't go to God. You don't want to go to God. But that's when you really have to, because then the enemy gets a foothold.
Yeah.
And then you're off to the races.
Yes.
Mm. I mean, the horrible races.
Yeah. And why would he not clarify that for you?
And he will.
He will.
He'll give you, even if he doesn't give you an understanding of why, he'll give you a peace.
Yes.
If you go to him. But there again is that choice
to go.
No, I feel bad. I'm just not worthy.
Yeah.
And then you don't go, and you don't have to do that.
We don't.
And that's what we have to do, is always encourage each other.
Yeah. Well, isn't it what this is about? I mean, what is churning in your soul? There may be something that happened to you this week, this month, that you are not going to God about. And Jesus is saying, come to me, and my blood has done this. I mean, we don't comprehend the immensity of the power. Mm-hmm. Unleashed by the single offering that Jesus has made. We just don't understand it. And, you know, going back to Michael's messages, I mean, God is sovereignly advancing his kingdom moment by moment by moment. Never forget that. You may be flat on your face. God is advancing his kingdom. You look at the paper in Syria, another 1,000 people are dead. God is advancing his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so important to realize that this is happening. And he does it one believer at a time. That's you, and that's me, and that's the guy in next door, and that's how he does it. He doesn't, you know, do it in, you know, chunks. I mean, there's a lot of people come quickly sometimes in revivals, but, you know, it still is individual by individual. It's so, we are so significant. You know, don't ever lose that. That's how significant we are.
That's the first thing you lose.
Yeah, go ahead with that.
No, that's just the first thing I lose anyways.
Yeah.
Like that I'm significant.
Yeah.
It's like, boom, that's gone.
Yeah.
And that's why you have to get back to God, to realize. No, no, he says, because he says it, I'm going to believe it.
Yeah.
And it's not about how you're feeling.
Yeah. Yeah.
I got lots of feelings.
Yeah. Really?
Of no importance, really.
So he's advancing his kingdom, yeah, believer by believer, and he does so with the infinite power upon the cartwheels of what Jesus has accomplished. This train is going to Zion, and everybody who confesses Christ as Savior and Lord is on that train.
Yeah.
And we don't know who those people are, but we live the life. And who knows? There may be a ripple that reaches the most unlikely person ever. But then you can say to yourself, well, what did you, how were you chosen? I mean, what recommended you? Mm-hmm. Nothing. You know, I was a pothead in the basement of a worldly fraternity. And Jesus reached for me in depression. I mean, is that qualifications for heaven?
Actually, yes.
But no, really, I mean, we could go around the table and say, where were you when Christ found you? What was your situation?
Exactly.
You know, and we've heard some of them. It's the privilege of the elders to hear some of these things.
I can still remember Ann Reuter's eyes, her glowing, spirit-filled eyes looking at me, and me thinking, what in the world? Like this far from, you want to come to my house for tea? I'm thinking, oh, no.
Wow, this is when you came to faith?
Yeah.
Oh,
well, the very next day.
Oh, yeah.
But before that, I mean, I can still just remember her. You know, she was so happy. I mean, I just couldn't understand.
That's like, the best.
She must be a little retarded.
Yeah.
I mean, really, that's where I was at. Like, what's wrong with this woman? So.
Bill, you've been quiet. What do you think, Alden?
I'm with you. I'm just taking it in.
We're trying to process everything.
Yeah.
It's adding.
There's a couple of scriptures here. Is anything too hard for the Lord?
No.
What is that? Where does that come from? I love this. This is the coolest story ever. Where does that come from?
Isn't that Sarah?
Yes!
Yeah.
And what's going on?
Well, she's 90.
Yeah. And she's in the tent.
Yeah.
What? She's what?
And she's in the tent listening to the conversation with the Lord and two angels that have come, and they're going to destroy Sodom.
Yeah.
And...
But she's in the tent. She laughs. Don't you love that?
That's what Isaac means. He laughs or something.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And she denies it. And then...
Of course she denies it.
And then the men say, oh, but you did laugh.
I love that.
Just, who would ever make this up? I mean, this is just... this is so cool. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then that's Genesis 18:44, if you want to go running after that. But... Then the second one is, with God, all things are possible. And that's Matthew 19:25-26. That's from the words of Christ. There he's talking about what? Does anybody know the setting for that one?
Can a rich man...
The rich man! Going through...
The eye of the camel. The eye of the
needle. The camel.
I like Ephesians 3:20.
Yeah, go.
That's my favorite thing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations.
Great.
Amen.
Yeah. What is that again? Ephesians?
Ephesians 3:20.
Yeah.
I just, when you ponder that verse, it's immeasurably more than we can imagine. And we have some powerful imaginations.
Isn't that amazing?
But we can't even imagine what he can do. That's amazing.
Wow. Eye has not seen or ear heard what God has in store for those who trust him. So, you guys are cooking today. This is awesome. What a great time. Let's look at the last part of this, verse 15-17. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their deeds no more. So we've already been through this, haven't we? This is the Jeremiah Mm-hmm. And we spent a whole bunch of time on that. But Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34, we're introduced to this a couple of chapters ago. What are the better promises that are part of the new covenant? And, you know, I will put my law in their minds. I will write that law on their hearts. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then you won't have one going around and the other saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me. Mm-hmm. No matter what their station or stature, they're all going to know me. It's beautiful. But he doesn't do that whole thing here. What he does is he takes 13a and he skips to 31. This verse, chapter 31, he takes verse 33a and then he skips all that intervening stuff because he wants to land on 34b, which is, what is that saying?
In Jeremiah?
Yeah.
For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
Yeah. See, we've already been through this, but the Holy Spirit wants this one to come out big time. This last part. You know, it's like this symphony, and there's all these different motifs being woven through these scriptures, and he'll highlight one, and then he'll highlight another. We needed to know what the new covenant promises were, because a couple of chapters ago, we were emerging out of all the Levitical priesthood and blah, 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 blah. And then, whammo, you know, we had this incredible, I don't know where it was a few chapters ago. But now he wants to really have us understand, I will, says God, forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. And, you know, now go to verse 18 and tell me what's so significant about this.
Well, when you put the two together, you know, when God no longer remembers sin, then there's no more sacrifice for sin needed.
Yeah.
Is that what he's trying to?
Yeah.
Summarize.
Work is completed.
That's it.
Again. Done.
That's it.
Done deal.
So, you know, how do we translate into that into our experience? I mean, these are...
Can I make a weird analogy?
Sure.
It's like the Wizard of Oz. And the house comes down on the Wicked Witch, and Dorothy's standing there.
I like this already. Go ahead.
And then all of a sudden, she has these beautiful red shoes on that the other witch is coveting. Mm. So she doesn't know. Okay, it's like, boom, they're written. Boom, they're there. But you don't really use that power until you're in a place where you have a revelation of it.
Oh, wow.
You know what I mean? Yeah. So she makes her journey through trials and tribulations. She never loses her kind heart toward the people that she comes in contact with. So it's like there's that change. The red shoes are proof there's the change. They have the power, but she doesn't know it yet.
Yeah.
And then finally she comes into the revelation that have the power and uses it, and it works.
Wow.
And the revelation is there's no place like home, which is the access thing. We all want access to God the Father and to be home. We all want that.
This is crazy good. I never thought of the Wizard of Oz in these terms. That's awesome.
I'll never be able to watch it the same again.
And why are the shoes red?
Yeah.
The blood.
Blood.
Yeah.
There we go.
Wow.
I also notice between those two is the different tense again.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. That's the part of us constantly growing in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.
Yeah.
This is a done. He's already stating what he's done.
I know.
And what will be done.
Yeah.
Again.
So, yeah, let's just finish This is from Stibbs again, right at the end of this, under verse 18. The end of the matter, if sins are so completely remitted, forgiven, that God himself ceases to remember them, there's obviously no need or place for any other offering to be made to secure their removal. This, then, is the conclusive proof from God's own new covenant promise that Christ's redemptive act, which has established a new covenant, is in itself all-sufficient and absolutely final. Reconciliation has simply to be received by the penitent faith, by penitent faith as an already complete and available benefit of the finished work of Christ. This ends the entire section of the first 10 and a half chapters of Hebrews. This is the axle upon which the entire book turns, because now we're going to, next week, Bill is going to take you into the promised land.
Oh, good.
Yeah. He's going to take us into the faith, the applications. And so, you know, meditate on these great themes. Spend some time thinking about these things. These things are not... You just can't get the depth with a fly-by look. You know, has your faith in Christ Jesus really grown? Have you understood his incredible position before God? He ever lives to plead for you before the Father. I mean, how good is that? And then, you know, what new freedoms have you experienced in light of Jesus' once and for all infinitely powerful sacrifice of himself on your behalf? You know, think about the guilt and shame pieces. You know, make this time count. These scriptures are absolutely meant for all of us. And, yeah. All right, who'll close us? Mark?
Yep.
Thanks.
Father, we thank you for a time that we can set apart and study your word. And Father, just to be a part of the conversation and to, as your scripture says, that iron sharpens iron. And so, Father, we thank you for the input that each and every one has. And we know that it speaks to each and every one of our hearts. And Father, just thank you for this format, for the faithfulness of those that come and share. And Lord, we pray more than anything that these things that we learn would change our lives and would mold our lives into us being more like you and to be ambassadors for you in this world that you've left us in. Not alone, but to be your ambassadors. So, Father, help us. Give us strength. Give us courage as we go on into the world, that we would take church and you with us the other 6 days of the week. Father, thank you again. We pray for Michael as he prepares to bring your message, that you would give him the words that you want him to speak, Father, that they would be alive, that they would pierce our hearts and speak to us and change our lives. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.